Well, you turn your Bibles to Proverbs 31. The little ones may go to children's church at this time. Looking into the meal. I think the Lord has led us right up to this point, and praising Him and worshiping Him and trying to live the way He wants us to and be like the Lord. How many want to be more like Jesus? Well, let's look into the meal, shall we? Let's look and see how the Lord wants us to be. You know, I have said a good many times in messages for weddings, I've given the proof over and over again, I'm not going to bother you with it again this morning, how that the woman is the type of the church, and the man is the type of Christ. We all know that. And I've said before that as you see a relationship, it helps so much to look at the natural to see what God is doing in the spiritual. He made one a type of the other. And so you look at your relationship between you and your children and how you forgive them, when you forgive them, and about your discipline and spanking and love and tolerance and the whole works, and then take that and relate that between God and us, you've got a perfect picture there. See? The perfect father, you see, with his family, and that relation is right along, right in line with how God deals with us. And then you talk about the wife and the husband and how they relate one to another and her longing to submit to him and she wanting to give and he wanting to get, and he's the stronger one and he wants to woo her and she wants to be wooed and she wants to, she's willing to take his name and all the things that are involved. He wants to be the strong one and all the glory is reflected back and all, everything's involved, and then you get a perfect picture of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church, all the way along. Well, I popped over to Proverbs 31. My scanned out, and here I just happened to hit on verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? And the Spirit of the Lord said to me, that's the church, preach on it. And so I didn't even bother figuring the rest of it out. I just started right from there. And of course, it fell in line so simply. And so I want you, as we look about a virtuous woman, I want you to realize we're talking about the church. Now, obviously, Solomon under the Holy Spirit, or I guess this case is Lemuel, under the Holy Spirit, who wrote this, was talking about a natural woman in relationship to a husband and a family. But God always goes from lesser truths to greater truths. Jesus always talked about truths, but he had in mind deeper and grander and greater truths. And so it is always in the Word of God. And so a woman being a type, we always want to see the anti-type. We want to see what it produces. And so working at the church, my sermon is not about a good wife, it's about the anti-type, the church, who is should be a good wife, who is spouse to him now. Now, as a good man sees a virtuous woman, so the man, Christ Jesus, the good man of the gospel parables, also sees his bride as a virtuous woman. That's what he's longing for. That's what he's looking for. He's called the good man. You read in the parables about the good man in the house, and the good man comes back. That's all he's talking about, the Lord. The good man is talking about the Lord. And the woman and the virgin and so forth, he's talking about the church, you see. And we are getting married to a person. It's true, his flesh and blood is not there, but neither will ours be. Flesh and blood can enter the kingdom of God. We're getting married to the man, Christ Jesus, but he's the glorified man. Now, of course, he is more than a man. He's God manifest in the flesh. But we're going to be more than a man, too. But we're not going to be God manifest in the flesh. But we're going to be the flesh full of God. Right now, we've got the earnest of inheritance. So, flesh full of God is going to marry the greater God manifest in the flesh. We're going to marry the man. God is a spirit, and so is heaven and earth. You can't see him. But he's manifest in that which we shall be akin to. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him for all mortality, but our immortality too. We shall be glorified, and he's glorified. And we will never be God. He'll always give us direction. We'll never be God. We will not become God like the Mormons teach. God has become man. Not as to having changed his position, but only in manifestation, and has been glorified, incarnate in the flesh, in a body. And we have God in us, and we're going to get the rest of our inheritance of God in us. We'll never be God in man. We'll always be man, full of God, yielded to Him. Have given up ourselves with no temptation, so that it is no longer I, but Christ. We're still man full of God, but we will be subdued under. He will sit in the throne perfectly, and you won't even feel like you're there, because it's all Him working in you and through you, worshiping Him who has manifested Himself in a way that He can relate to you. So there will still be a world of difference between us and Him. But yet, when it's no longer us but Christ, and we're married to Christ, who is God manifest in that glorified body, we have a real kinship and union now. Now, verses 10 through 31, which is my sermon, is what they call, is what's called a Hebrew acrostic. That is, each verse starts with a next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The first verse starts with Aleph, and the second one starts with Beth, and so forth. And you see A, B, C, D, E, F, right on the line, as we would say in English. So that the Holy Spirit, who wrote this book, has set up a Hebrew acrostic, so that each one starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And Matthew Henry calls this the looking glass for ladies. I am calling it the looking glass for the church. It's, of course, for both. Heavenly Father, I pray you richest blessing and anointing now upon this word. Open our minds and hearts so that we can perceive what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches.
Find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies.
The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, the Hebrew word virtuous does not primarily mean what the English word does. The English word means pure, that is, a virgin type, a pure type, or virtue for that. The Hebrew word is a somewhat ambiguous word. It's a very large catch-all word. It really implies the sum of all strong qualities. A virtuous woman in Hebrew is that which has strength and energy, and includes all these things. It comes from the word. In fact, it means the root word meaning energy and strength and movement of power. And it's talking about a sum of all the strong characters and qualities that would be wrapped up in a good woman. And it says that she is worth, her price is far above rubies. In other words, she is worth more than all of the treasures of this world. You see, God has created the whole world for man. He's going to burn the whole world up, but man, He's going to preserve to live forever with Him. Our price to Him is worth more than all of the universe. The universe is going to pass away with a great noise. Heaven and earth shall pass with a great noise. But we shall not pass away with a great noise. We are worth far more than not only the lilies of the field and the sparrows and the grass, in the housetop. We're worth more than all of the universe. Our whole reason for the universe existing is for man. He would never have made it if it wasn't for us. And so we are worth a lot to Him. And He's given us of His Spirit and made us in His likeness and His image. And we're far more valuable than rubies. I mean, God can, rubies, what's God going to do with rubies, see? Man gets quite excited over rubies. And if somebody gave you a big 1 carat ruby, you'd get pretty excited. But the Lord, I mean, He can manufacture those by the trillions and often as He wants to, as big as you want. But here is something that can love Him. And, you know, a price of a good wife is so important to a husband that you couldn't blackmail him with all the money there is to let anybody hurt her or to give her up. She's worth more than her life. In fact, many people will commit suicide if they can't have, if that happens in a marriage relationship. They just can't seem to live without Him. And, well, Jesus gave His life for us. He gave His life for us. Our price in His sight is great. This is a mystery that we can't understand right now. I'm not even sure if we'll ever understand it. But it says the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. It also says I want to speak about the first clause of verse 10 first. Who can find a virtuous woman? This means that she's a real treasure. They're not everywhere. You can find lots of rocks, but not too many rubies. Lots of women, but not too many virtuous women. In other words, he's teaching us that the bride of Christ is the fairest of women. She's the fairest among all the lilies. She's the fairest of all the virgins. She's above her sisters, you see. In Ecclesiastes 7:28, about five pages over, we read Solomon saying, I'll start at the colon. Well, I think I'll start at the beginning. Which my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found. See, I found one man among a thousand, but a woman among all those have I not found. I found some valiant men. I'm still looking for that woman. He did find that woman in the Shulamite. Jesus has found us. His bride is virgins and concubines without numbers, his guests at the wedding and all the rest. But there's one bride who's going to stand above them all, who sits on the throne with him. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to prove it to you. I'm just going to tell you right now. Everybody's not going to be the bride and stand there and sit on the throne in a perfect relationship. As one star differs from another, so shall we be in glory. There's virgins and concubines without number. Everybody's not going to be in the bride. There are going to be many daughters of Jerusalem that have done virtuously but are not the chosen. You will have an opportunity to be in either company that you choose. That's the soul mission. Some people go, oh, I just want to get to heaven. All of their vision is, if I can just get inside the gate and lean against the wall and rest, I made it. And look over out the edge and see over the pale of it, the fires of hell, and say, I escaped it. I'll be satisfied. I don't care how good I live if I can just be there. That's because you don't know enough about the bride and the virgins. And some of you gals, if you don't mind me saying so, that are single, that are longing for a husband. You know, when she walks up, this lady walks up in white, she stands here and she's got her prince. Some of you in your hearts, you know. That's why they leap to catch the bouquets that are thrown, you know, at a lot of weddings. In their hearts, you satisfied just watch somebody else be a bride and you go on forever? You know you're not. Well, in heaven, there's a much higher way. It involves an intimacy with him beyond that which others have. You really don't care about it as long as you're there? I do. I care. I want to be in a more intimate group. Don't you? It says in verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Now, he safely trusts in her. He knows she's not going to spoil him. He knows that she's not going to rob him, go through his pants pocket when he's asleep, and take his money out and hide it in the safe. I mean, they're one. They spend the money together, the life together. But she's just not going to rob him. She's not going to hurt him. She's not going to spend him blind. Not a virtuous woman, not a good woman. And he has no need of spoil. He doesn't have to go off to battle as a prince and defeat the enemy and get their treasures and capture their women so he can have someone to love. He doesn't need their treasures and their women. He didn't have to have any spoil. He has no need of spoil. He's got a wife who's going to minister to him and take care of him, you see. And so he doesn't have to. And so, for the Lord, he doesn't have to go out and leave his bride and try to find some others, because when she becomes without spot or wrinkle or any such thing and become likened to him, and begins to reflect him, so forth, he's not going to have to leave his bride and go get a spoil someplace else. He's going to have that which his soul delights in. Just quickly, in Romans 6:16, I'll read the verse for you. Know ye not, pardon me, there's one I want yet. I'll just hold that a moment. Verse 12, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She is going to be an instrument for good for him. She's going to work on his behalf. She's going to put her hands, give her hands to him, and she's going to be his bowl and his spoon to stir. He can be his spoon to stir the pot, his hands to mix the grain. She's going to be what he, you know, bachelors have to use their own hands to do these things. She's going to be his hands to do these things. And there's love in every kernel wrapped up, you see, when she does it for him. Now, this is why I want to read this verse in Romans 6:16 that says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." And so when you yield to your husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, you're an instrument of his. If you yield to the devil, you become an instrument of his. Does that make any difference to you? You're an instrument to who you yield yourself to. Do you know as a Christian, you have a power of choice of yielding? And do you know that you can yield to the devil and haul off and have anger at somebody and rake him over the coals and say things? And do you know that you have been a servant of the devil to do that? Do you know that God's people sometimes yield to the devil and allow the devil to lie? They'll lie, they'll defame somebody, they'll hurt somebody, they'll gossip about people, they'll do things. And do you know that you are a servant of the devil according to the word of God? In that hour, you have to know ye not to whomever you yield, to him your servant you are? You're a servant. You've done that. You have, it doesn't make any difference if you've been over in God's castle and you've been firing your missiles over at the enemy. But as soon as you do that, you have now climbed over the wall, sneaked across no man's land, climbed over Satan's wall, got back in his castle, and you fired guns back at God's people. Do you really want to do that? What kind of madness and folly is it to go to one castle and fire some shells over the other and go to the other and fire some, what do you do, annihilate the whole human race? You trying to annihilate both God and the devil and tear them both down out of the skies? What's man? You see the folly of man. Man must be very confused to be firing missiles back at each other. You're on one side or the other. You can't be firing back and forth at both sides, you see, and have any degree of understanding or stability. She shall do him good all the days of her life. Why she does this all the days of her life? This is a consistency. A decision has been made. She's cast in with him. She's become one with him. She's already decided that this is her husband. She's going to be what he is. She's going to believe. She's going to walk with him. She's cast in with him. She didn't have to make decisions whether or not she's going to join him, not join him. I feel sorry for these families that the wife goes to the seashore and the husband goes to the mountains and he gives her some allowance and she does this and she disagrees and she goes this way and he goes that way and all this, she talks against him and he belittles her in front of people. I really feel sorry for that kind of a family. You're not really one yet. But when you become one, you're cast in with him. And so she's faithful to him. She's face is set like flint. She's going his way. And you know what? You'll see Christians like that. They'll come in and they'll make a decision for the Lord and they make a policy and they cut off the old life and send it back in the world and you never see them waver. From that moment on, they're going God's way. But there's others who are two-faced, you know, got double eye. And they'll come in and they'll go God's way and they'll go the devil's way and they'll go God's way and they'll go the devil's way. And they're like a woman who hasn't made a decision as to whether he's her husband or not. And then in verse 13, "She seeketh wool and flax. She worketh willingly with her hands." Now, she doesn't wait till the husband put wool in her hands. She seeketh it. When she gets this wool, she gets it from her own flocks and from her own materials, from her own fields, like flax. As we see in verse 19, she lays her hand in the spindle and her hands to the distaff. She wouldn't have to put her hand in the spindle and the distaff if she bought fabric already there. She's making it. She's got it out of the field, from her own flock. She got it from her own field. And she is working on it. She doesn't wait till the husband hands it to her. She is not waiting for ready-made materials from others' flocks and fields either. But she is seeking that to build for her husband, for her family. And she does it willingly, the scripture says, out of love for him. Willingly, because she knows it's the best way. Not because you got a list of rules posted up on the board, but she knows it's the best way. And she doesn't do it by feeling, because there are times when she doesn't feel like getting out in the hot sun and working. There are times she, the body would rather lay down and rest by the cool stream. There are times when she would rather sleep. But she doesn't go by feeling, because she knows there's a job to be done. There's mouths to be fed, there's house to be cleaned, there's meals to be preserved. People are coming in hungry, they need their breakfast before they get out in the fields and work for the day. And so she has learned, she's mature enough to know not to go by feeling, but to go by what's best and by what's needed. We need to learn that in the Church of God. So many Christians are going by feeling, whether they feel like it or not. That's like a little child who volunteers to work with mom and dad and help them clean the yard up or paint the house. They go by feeling. They kind of excite and want to help a while. But they soon will out and get tired of helping, and then they don't want to help anymore, and it's a real job you're going to help after that, because there's no willingness. They don't feel to. Mom and dad don't feel to either. It's tired and it's late and the sun's gone down and the back hurts, but they keep right on because they're not going by feeling. They're going by necessity, what needs to be done. If you're ever going to gain any maturity in the house of God, you won't float along by what you feel. Oh, I feel like studying now, and I feel like going to church today. I don't feel like doing this. I feel like I don't feel like witnessing. You will not go by that. You'll go like the church is supposed to, looking in the mirror here now. She gets up in the morning, and she does her job. She seeks it out because she knows it needs to be done. You go to church if you feel like it or not, because you know you need it. You know that it'll build. You know that it's necessary. You know you need to be trained. You witness, you pray, you do the things you do because you know it's necessary for your life, whether you feel like it or not. It's beside the point. You learn to go override your feelings and do it anyway. You'll never become mature until you do that. You can't even hold a job out in life if you go when you feel like it and stay home when you don't feel like it. They'll soon fire you. You make a policy. You know you need to make a living. And you do it regardless of how you feel, hopefully. Although in this generation, it seems like they're having a terrible struggle with this because they haven't been brought up with real integrity and pioneer spirit, so to speak, to walk this way. She desires, she has a love for her family. She desires to care for his sons and his daughters, which are also, of course, hers, too, in the faith. And so we are all sons and daughters of God. And so we should desire to meet their needs and minister, not just because they're his, but they're also ours in the faith. That is, see, together, because we all work together with God. So whereas the woman is. And then as we read in verse 14, she's like the merchant ships. See, she bringeth her food from afar. She's like a merchant ship. The Bible says to occupy till I come. And that doesn't mean squatter's right. That means occupy as a bank to take the talents I've given you and send them out into the usury and gain interest by them, loan them out and get interest back so that when I give you five, you can come back. When I come back, you can give me 10. He didn't say, now, you notice that when God gave him five, set him up as a banker, he came back and he gave 10. He gained 5, and so he gave him 10 back. He didn't come back and say, 9 for you and 1 for me. He gave him all of it. It wasn't his. This ministry is not ours. It all belongs to him. We're going to give all the sheaves to him. You can keep any for yourself. You can give all the sheaves for him. Well, what do I get? See? What do I get? You get him. When you get him, you get everything that he owns is yours too, and everybody collectively has given it to him, so you own everything, right, with him. How can you lose with something like that? People struggling to see if it's worth it to be a Christian or not. My. She is like merchant ships. She takes opportunity. She doesn't spend all the time out in the middle of the Atlantic. She comes to port and out port, have opportunity. She for gain. She imports and she exports for the benefit of the household. She sells what others need of her surplus. And then she buys what others have that she needs. And so she comes out better. The household comes out better because she doesn't need all the wheat she produces. And she got enough for bread. She sells others. They need it. And so we have bread to give. Some of you have gotten a lot more. You've gotten a lot in. Others need it. So, export a bit. Get it out to them. And sometimes you find out that there's things out there that you need. Somebody else can help you with something. Somebody else is strong and you're not in certain areas, and they can help you. So import a bit. Let's export to one another and import to from one another, see? And it'll be to the advantage of each. She gets her food from afar. She didn't just take her food from the garden. That's a limited variety. But she takes a wide variety. She uses the whole Bible. She takes the Old Testament, New Testament, all books. She gets them a fall. She gets bread from heaven. It's all God's work. No one has all the truth. God's work, she takes her food from the fall. She has a variety. And a good diet. That was a good blessing in the home. She takes the food in from everywhere where it's available. Good food, of course. In verse 15, she rises also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She's up before daybreak, preparing the breakfast, so that the workers may have that which to go out into the field in. I want to read you Romans 11, 12 and verse 11. Not slothful in business. See, she's up at night, before daybreak. Not slothful in business. Fervent in the spirit. That means boiling hot in the Greek. Fervent in the spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessities of saints. Given to hospitality. You see. She's not slothful. She is ministering. She's giving out. She's working together with God. And along spiritual lines, in the same context, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. We don't all have the same vegetables and the same food in our garden. We don't all have the same gifts. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Let us wait on our ministering. If God has given you a ministry, wait on it. Spend time in the presence of God and spend time exercising your ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. He that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Now, he is saying here that whatever ministry God's given you, wait on it. Take time to know the mind of God and exercise that ministry toward the saints. If God's given you a ministry of intercessory prayer, spend time praying. Don't just forget it and go on your own way because it's more fun. Be up before daybreak, intercessing. If he's given you praying for the sick, then be out ministering to the sick. Be concerned about the law, about those that way. Whatever he's put upon you, do it. If he's given you the ministry of singing, don't just float into the class not knowing the songs, nothing prepared in your heart. Let's wait on your ministering. Be prepared. Come in with these things, you see, in your heart already. Look up. We need to wait on our ministering. What has God called you to do? Whatever he's called you to do, friendliness, warmth, witnessing, whatever areas, do it. With all of your heart. Not slothful in God's business. Don't be slothful in the business of God. It's terrible that people, you know, God's given them a business to occupy where they come. He's given them so many talents, and they seem like it's theirs. God's hired them, you know. And they're lazy. They lay around half the day. They do what they feel like doing. They're not doing God's business 3/4 of the time. But that's not what God tells us to do. No wonder we don't have the blessing, overwhelming presence of his love and caught up in heavenly places. Because we're not in heavenly places. We're in earthly places, doing our own bidding. We're not given to him, you see. And so be fervent in that. And he'll teach us upon teaching. Do you know how you can tell a teacher? I thought this morning my father was giving me a testimony. You know, I don't think he can give a testimony about teaching. Let's say you tell a teacher. You know, a teacher, a real teacher, I mean, son of God, he's got teaching inside of him. Just like somebody who's in music, and God's got music, he's got music inside of him. He just sings all the day. He's got teaching inside. You can hardly get him together to say anything, to talk, give a testimony, but he's a teaching people. Now, if you're not a teacher, they give a testimony. They don't teach. Some people never teach. They're just praising God. But a teacher can't help it. Don't blame him. He's got teaching inside of him. It's got to come out, you see. And so it is. Be diligent in what God has set you to do. I want to also read Matthew 25, 33 through 40. Uh, I'll give you just a moment to find it. You know, a marvelous thing is, man requires, well, you know how children are. How many times you tell them to pick up the clothes, don't throw that down, do this, do that, over and over and over and over and over again. Well, that's where we are. It takes constant repetition. Paul said, to be repetitious for you is not grievous. You're better safe. And he said, oh, I've heard that. See, I know you've heard it, but you're not doing it yet, so keep on preaching, you see. We take constant repetition in these things, constantly, over and over. But the wonderful thing to me is, as a pastor, how do I bring... See, there's only so many subjects. There's so many areas. And we haven't really fully applied it. So we need to be working on it, you see, like little children. So there's only, you know, 8, 10, 15 or something areas, really. And how are you going to preach to people year in and year out, year in and year out? Are you going to preach the same thing? God's got a marvelous book of variety in which that he brings it, same truths. You know, these are not new. From a thousand different directions, every time it's fresh. His manner is always fresh. It's so amazing. As a preacher, you want to say, now how can I... I've already preached several hundred sermons. And I go through and look, I've covered the whole waterfront, as they say. How are you going to bring more things to them? Where else am I going to find these motives? And every time you put your shovel in, there's a new one, new gold right there. Every place you go, always time. God is so marvelous, it's an amazing gospel. What other book can you do that? What other book can you study for 40 years and keep finding new things every time you open up and keep finding it fresh? There's no book like this book. That's where God is spirit. God's always fresh. Keep it fresh in your soul. Keep fresh manna. Don't live on that manna you had last week. It's big worms. Get fresh ones. Now, in Matthew then, 25:33, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king, this is in the judgment, you see. Then shall the king, that's Jesus, say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Or when saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick in prison and came to thee? I didn't know we ever saw you that way, Lord. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, verily I say unto you, truly, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And then others he says, you haven't done it. So he said, the sheep from the goat, one to everlasting life, one everlasting destruction, he says in the chapter. So, because he said, if you've done it to one another, you have done it unto me. You saw me hunger, and you fed me. Have you ever fed the Lord? If you fed one another, you fed the Lord. Because we all are the same loaf. We are in him. We are of him. We are one with him. We are his children. If one little child helps the other one, you've helped the Father. The father comes back and so-and-so happened to Jim and so forth. Oh, my, what happened? Oh, it's all right. We took the scrubs out. We did this and we did that and so forth. Oh, good. See, you've helped him by one of the little ones. You realize you can take that verse and you begin ministering to one another as the church should, and you're doing it to Jesus. You're doing it for him. It's a staggering to really realize some of these things. All right, in... Proverbs again. verse 15. We're still in. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. That means that she gives them their allotment of food and provisions, and then she also for them to fix, and she also gives their work portion for the day. You see, a church is supposed to... Now, she, here as the mother, standing in the place of the eldership, you might say, of the family of the church. And so we, as in the eldership, in the teaching and so forth, are giving the duties to the maidens, to the servants, to the children. She gives their portion, not only gives them work to do for the day, but she allocates so much out of the storehouse for them to fix for the meal and for the dinner and so forth. And so they get fed, plus get the job to do. Some churches are already languishing because they don't know this. And so the minister gives them food, but he doesn't know enough to give them jobs to do. And so people are not a congregation, they're spectators. They come and watch the minister perform and a few singers. But God has made his workers together with him, ministering in the things of God, members of the same body. You are to have your work to do for the day. And if you are loafer all day long, then you're not doing the work that God's given you to do. You're not being brought up right as a son. There's a true story of a rich man who would go by and see another man who was wealthy and had huge wheat farms. Every time he drove by and saw that man's boys working out in the field, it angered him. Why, that stingy old galoot? He can hire all kinds of people, and here are his boys out there working in that hot sun. Not my boys. My boys ride on the buggy out with me, and my boys, you know, are out running across the meadow and playing their instruments and drinking wine, you know. But his boy, he has to walk out in the farm. That man is a stingy, and it made him so mad. One day he got so mad, he started his buggy, and he walked over to the man and banged on his front door. He said, "Mr. Johnson, I know that it's none of my business with you," but he says, "it just makes me mad." He said, "How come your boys are out there working that hot field all day in the harvest field?" He said, "You got lots of money. You don't have to have them work out there to raise your wheat." He said, "Mr. Smith, I'm not raising wheat. I'm raising boys." You see, God's raising sons. He's raising children. I will have to confess right in front of my father here that I did not always appreciate every time he made his kids work me a little. And we did a lot more work than most kids do today. But I thank God he didn't let me run free and loose all day long and play all the time. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to play all the time because I was immature. I didn't really saw some big trees down, and we had to saw all those trees up. Enormous trees. Saw them all up. Well, of course. What is he supposed to do? Work all day and go and saw them all up himself? The kids let the dad just do everything. But you feel more a part of the house. I wallpapered walls with them. I did all kinds of things. Well, that makes you feel you'll become a part of that thing, you see. And need to get involved in it. I'm glad he didn't let us run free all the time. I can see kids today, they come up, it's so such a... They haven't learned to work, and you know, they're so lazy and sloth, they don't go to work, they don't feel like it, and they quit the job like that, and everything doesn't please them. They're like this, and that's the same thing you see in the spiritual life. And you get married, you know what I found out? I find out that the people who've got integrity in jobs have got integrity in Sunday school teaching and other things of the Lord. You can always rely on them. And in those married life, they're getting along. But the slothful ones, they're slothful in the ministry also, and they're also slothful in the married life, and they got problems. That's what I've been finding out. And so if you're on one side of the fence and it's the wrong side, get over on the other side. And God begin to change your life. Look in the looking glass right here and say, "Yes, Lord." So, "Oh, I'm a good Christian." Well, then you'll do what the word says. You see in the looking glass. She gives a portion to her maiden. Now, God hasn't called us into recluse as monks. There are particularly Pentecostal people that would like to be monks. Say, spiritual Pentecostal monks, that is. They want to spend all their time... now, there are a few, you see. A lot of them, you can't get them to pray. But there's another class that's all they want to do. They want to... You don't have any trouble. They'll pray by the hour. They'll sit and read the word, and they'll pray, and they'll sing for the Lord, and they'll play the piano, and they'll go on outreaches. But you try to get them to do anything to minister to somebody else's needs, somebody's sick, somebody needs help, and so forth. You can't get them to do anything. The building needs, somebody needs some nails found, something done. You can't get them to do anything, see? They want to do what they enjoy doing. See, but they want to be monks. They want to just, well, I'm just going to stay in spiritual circles. But God does, but this is a practical ministry like Christ demonstrated. When Christ went out, he didn't say, "Oh, I'm so holy to the Lord. I have to spend, don't bother me. I just spent all my time on the mountain praying." He didn't do that. He came down and met the needs and gave to the poor and distributed and helped people along and comforted and lifted out. You say, that's what God's called us to do. It's a practical religion. It isn't a spiritual recluse. There was a man of God one time. There was a church that they were praying for revival, praying for God to move. They were praying hours, month after month after month. One day he came by and he walked into the room. They were all praying. They were praying in tongues. They were praying and all. They were praying, "Oh God, move and send revival," and so forth. And he said, "Stop! Stop! Everybody quiet! Everybody stop!" He said, quit praying. Get on your feet and get out and start witnessing and working for God. I've been praying for months. Get out and let's start putting in action. Start doing something. Trust those prayers now. Trust them to do something. You've been praying. You've been wanting revival. You've been wanting God to move. Get out and watch Him move. You can't watch Him move there. You know, your hands are all tied up, folded together on the bench. Raise in the air. Get them out and get them in action. Get some, wrap them around some bread loaves. Give them to some poor saints who don't have anything. Lay them on sick people. Get out there and see God move. You see the problem? Verse 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. Now first of all it says she considereth a field. Do you know why the Holy Ghost put the word considereth in? This is not a rash, she doesn't make rash decisions. She considers. She counts the cost before she buys that field. In Luke 14:28, we read, for which of you intendeth to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it. She counts the cost of that field. She's not making rash decisions. She pays the necessary price. We have to be willing to pay the necessary price. She not only considers the field, but she buys the field. She does something. She's not a hero only, but a doer. She doesn't just think about working for God. She thinks about it and then does it. Lots of people are full of thinking about working for God, and that's as far as it ever goes. She buys the field. Why does she buy a field? Doesn't she have a field? Yes, she has a field. But there's growth in that family. The family's growing. The sons are growing up. They'll soon be married. They'll need more children. They'll need more space. She buys the field adjacent to her someplace or close by because she recognizes the growth. Now, that's why we keep, you know, expanding. There's growth. She recognizes the need for more. Because life produces, life begets life. And if you don't have a church that is growing, it's not life. It's not begetting. If I see a church over here in a little dinky building, they've been the same size for 40 years, they have a hard time dragging me in the path of that church. They're dead. If I went in, I'd challenge them good, hard, and heavy. I'd probably be out the back door in a few moments, the rest we'd be tearing the wall out, one of the two. Because if there's life, there's begetting. Love, you know what happens when people fall in love? Two people fall in love, you see, and they get married. And you say, Lord, bless them and their children. Are we ever going to have any children? You're in love, aren't you? You're going to have children. Love always begets. Life begets. Sheep beget sheep. Unless you got a bunch of sterile sheep, who wants those? That's unnatural. Go, but hurry up. And it says that she, with the fruit of her hands, she planted a vineyard. Her hands, with the fruit of her hands. See, her hands are an extension of her husband's hands. Because he owns everything legally. He owns the whole field. He took her to be wife. Usually he owns the property and takes her and puts her in his house on his property. That's where it used to always be. And so all of a sudden, it's her field too. It's her hands. And she's become an extension of his hands. Because his hands are busy doing other things. He can't do it all, see, in the natural. And so all hands are an extension of his hands. He's gone away now. But his mantle has fallen upon us, and we are to do his ministry. And in the original Hebrew, according to Ellicott, there's a feminine and then there's the masculine. And so instead of saying, with the fruit of her hands, she planteth a field, he says, the original Hebrew says, with the fruit of her hand, he planteth a vineyard. And if so, that is teaching us that God uses what the church grows and gives him. With the fruit of her hands, what she has produced, he plants the field. In other words, it's God that is doing the planting, but God uses what we give him, what we dedicate to him. He works on the saints on those that we win. He uses the talents we give. But in the final analogy, it's God who does the final work. He may use our hands and us. We may lay hands on the sick and recover, but it's his power. He actually heals the sick, you see. we may do a lot of the work, but it's him in the long run that's doing it. But he uses what we give him with our hands, what we've got. With the fruit of her hands, he plants the field. We also find that she is seeking necessities before luxuries. She's getting worked on, she's getting out in the field. There are a lot of Christians that get the luxury done first. And then, if they have any time left over, they'll work on a few of the necessities of the church. But God has called us, get your necessities first. Get your life straightened up first. Do what needs to be done for the church first. You see, if you're in Bible college, in other words, put it bluntly, and you've been given an assignment, do your assignment first. And then if you have any time left over, then you can strum your guitar and walk along the the park and kick the yellow and red leaves and so forth. But don't go out and go swimming and have your fun today. And then if you have any time left over, you do your lesson. And then you write the teacher notes saying, "Oh, I'm sorry, I waited too long. It's all my fault. I love you anyway." I used to get those notes. Because they didn't know how to discipline themselves. If I ever did, I could come to class and say, "You know, I've been out playing all day long and so forth, and I don't have any lesson. I'm sorry. I've been just playing. I just never got around to doing it. But I love you anyway." That isn't what you came to school for. I got an obligation. I got a duty to do. And you've got a duty to do. You've got an obligation. If you're a student, be not slothful in business. Do your work first, time left over, you play. Get your homework done first, time left over, you play. And that's true with anything in life. Make sure that you're being used in the work of God, then time left over. Then the Lord will let you have your vacation. But don't vacation all the time. Getting tired of this? Okay, give a bit more then. Verse 17. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Now, loins are good for active service. So she pulls up the skirt a bit, ties the sash a little bit tighter, because she's going to get out there and she's going to work. And it says that she strengtheneth her arms. You know what that means? You know what that means? Doing it this way? No. She strengthens her arms. She puts strength into her arms. She's going to work. She's not afraid of hard work. She's going to be done. She strengthens her arms. She puts with everything she's got. She puts her energy into it. She puts forth with all of her might. The Bible, the very first commandment, is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your soul. See? Work with all of your might. Put everything you got into it. And of course, the Lord will strengthen her arms. But we've got to strengthen our own arms. In other words, we've got the ability to put the energy there. Not just with your fingertips. Just, you know, lazily doing. You know, the sermon that was preached the other day about beating the arrows on the ground, you know, to defeat Assyria. Just the prophet said, take the arrows and beat them on the ground. So he goes like that. And he said, for that, he said, you'll smite Assyria three times, but that's all. Why didn't you take them and beat that ground? And he said, then you would defeat the Syria a lot. But as in your heart, so in your life. And God's blessing upon you, so as to your heart. God gives you something to do, and you're going to do it with all your heart and all your might, and God's blessing will flow, and his energy will flow right into you, and you'll do it. But you're going to haphazardly sing, and haphazardly do this. Let me give you another more directions, since I'm on the subject. God has called you to minister in music. And you've been training in music ministry. But there's a young man that you love. You may be married to him, you may not be yet. You would rather sit out there in the pew right beside him rather than come up on the platform and be in the ministry. But wait upon your ministry, remember? That's not the time for you to sit in the pew alongside the one you love. I'd rather be with him. This is a time of ministry to the Lord. You have a job to do right here. You are out of order. Will you forgive me for saying that? You are out of order when you're sitting back there and you should be uphill. Because if God has called you to minister and this is where you belong, you should be willing to give this time for the ministry of the saints. This is not time to minister to your husband right now by holding his hand. This is time to minister to the saints, and you should be uphill. I hope you'll take that correction in love. And that applies to everything in life. Solomon said there's a time for everything, you see. There's a time to love. There's a time to weep, time to cry, time to work, time to play, time for everything. Let's do everything at the right time. Verse 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. The Hebrew literally is she tasteth that her merchandise is good. In other words, she knows it's good because she is experiencing it. She's tasting it. She knows it's sweet wine she's producing and not sour grapes. She can tell that it's good. It's an experience. It's an experiential thing. The sweet wine that nourishes. It's not sour grapes. In other words, she looks at the results. She's not just looking at her opinions and motives. A lot of people out here, and they're producing sour grapes. But you can never get through to them because they're not looking at the results they're producing. They're looking, well, I feel, and my motive is good, and I think, and it's my theory. But the results are sour. And I told some people, I said, I cannot believe this is a move of God because I've been watching it, and it's been producing sour grapes. And sweet vines don't produce sour grapes. Therefore, by the results, I know that you've got good motives, and you're trying your best to produce sweet grapes, but you're producing sour grapes. It tastes sour. It's causing confusion. It's causing hurt. It's causing sorrow. It's causing problems. It's causing splitting. Therefore, it's sour grapes. So wake up. Don't go by your opinion and your theory. Go perceive what you're doing. You see. And it says, her candle goeth not out by night. In other words, her lamp doesn't go out. The oil does not go dry. You know the story of the five foolish virgins, the five wise. The oil does not go out at night. And she keeps the oil in the vessel. She has a night light against a thief coming in the night. She's ever watchful. We're not children of the night, but the day. We're not sleepers as those of the night, but within the day we are watching, waiting for his return. 2 Thessalonians 5:6. And in verse 19, she layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. That is, she takes this material, one arm catches it, and she takes it on the other hand, and she begins to weave it into thread. She begins to make material. She is, in other words, she is producing. She put her hand to the eyebrow pencil, and she's not putting her hand to just painting herself up. She's not putting her hand just to the music instrument. And I don't mean for body ministry now. I'm just talking about, you know, laying on your back playing during the daytime out here someplace. We got work to do. She's not playing and doing the rest. She's producing. She puts her hand to something that's going to produce something that's going to help the family and household. Verse 20, she stretcheth out her hands to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She doesn't confine her ministry to her own household. She reaches out to the needy. She is not hoarding the blessing. God has never called us to hoard the blessing. If you're a blessing hoarder and you like to come to church and get a blessing and it never passes out, you're a blessing hoarder. This says to reach out to the needy. In Ephesians 4:28, we read, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Get something from the Lord and give it out to them that need it. And work out in the job and give it to those that need it. Not beggars and people who won't work, because God has commanded that if they don't work, neither should they eat. But to those that need and can't help it, and doing their best and taking care of the widows and so forth. Now, you notice in verse 20, there's a change here. She reaches forth she stretches out her hand, singular, to the poor. She reaches forth her hands, plural, to the needy. See, as occasion demands, sometimes a hand, sometimes hands, commensurate with the need. And she's willing to give one or either of both hands. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. This word scarlet means double dyed. She's clothed with garments that are dyed with the blood of Christ. All the blood of Christ. Scarlet clothes among the rich in those days were...
costly color for widows. It's a warm color for widows. It's double garment. It's a very valued, expensive garment. White for summer, but scarlet for winter. In other words, she's clothing her children with the best. She's not going to worry about when the winter comes spiritually, because she's going to have prepared them. They're going to have warm clothes, and they're going to know the Word of God. They're going to know the principles of God, know how to walk with God. They're not going to be easy to deceive and backslide and go off. If she's clothing her children with scarlet, that which comes from the blood of Christ, that when the winter comes, and the harvest is over, and the winter comes, they're not going to be in need, you see. But they're going to be all taken care of. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. That is, for the guests to sit on as rugs and hang on the walls and enjoy. She's doing that which is a joy to look at, which will provide for the comfort, necessities. The clothing is silk and purple, king's colors and materials, ornaments as well as necessities. Because they'll look like sons of the king. So he'll look like a bride of his prince. God doesn't want his own people to appear like beggars. God never intended his people to go around to make it look like God is so stingy. Jesus is stingy. And he won't provide for his own. They're always begging. They don't have anything. Alms, alms, giving. He said, no, I'll bless you. I'll make the mountains to run down with wine. And I'll open the heavens up. He said, and I won't make the earth grass by causing to produce. And he said, I'll make you fat and I'll give you a blessing upon you. I'll open the windows of heaven. You'll not be able to even contain it. I'll give you so much. Then what are they going to do with it? Build up, pull down barns, build greater? No, give it out. He said, I'll give you loads. I'll pour it upon you. I'll make you rich. There's a myth that's been going about that Christians are supposed to have one suit, see, of clothes, and be as poor as possible, and be as stingy and give everything away, and walk around stingy, and so everybody can see what a stingy God we got, who won't provide for his own. He said, I've never seen the righteous begging bread. I want to make you fat. God blessed Job. Job was rich. And God said, I'll give you twice as much as you get done. He made Solomon rich. He made David rich. And he said, if you would have asked for palaces and other things, I would have given it to you. That's what he told Solomon. Whatever you do, I would have given it to you if you would have asked for it. This is God's blessing, not a threat. God never did intend his people to be poor. It never was his intention. But we want to use the world as not abusing it. Don't heave it up in the pile in the barns you can't use. That's abusing it. Don't drink so much wine, and don't drink so much you get this big, and drink so much you see that you can't think straight and fall down. Don't abuse the world. Use the world. He made it for you, but don't abuse it. Give out what you can't use. Use what you can and give out what you can. Walk in peace and don't worry about it. He'll provide all. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, the prohibition in 1 Timothy and 1 Peter of costly attire is against pride, showing off self, vanity. It's not talking about this at all. But those of the king's household are to wear the garments of the king, but humbly, not showing themselves off. They've got a rich father. This is the way God blessed them. That's all. They do it humbly, and it's all right. This is the way God wants it done with the United States and the heathen. He wants this nation rich. And he wants them poor. That's why he shut the heavens up. That's what the word says. Those who are cursed don't bless. He didn't want us giving it all away and make it even and come into world government, make it all one. That's Nimrod's plan. That's not God's plan. He wants us to be rich and plentiful, and he's cursed them because he wanted them cursed. And then when they wake up and give the horse to God, then he'll bless them too. See. Verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. That's our husband's a judge, and he's known in the gates. The husband's honor and respect is an honor and a joy to the wife. We just love to talk about how wonderful our prince is, our Lord is. He's great, he's wonderful, he's so far above us, it doesn't make us a bit jealous of him. We love him. We want him to be bigger and greater. If God said, son, if you ask it, I'll make you as great as me, and I'll say, Lord forbid. God forbid, I don't want to be as great as you. I want you to be greater than me. That's the way the woman is, too, who's got any understanding in her heart. She didn't want women's liberation to be as great or greater than her husband. She wants her husband to be greater. Doesn't bother her a bit. She rejoices in it. We want somebody stronger than us. We need somebody stronger than us. That's the way God's meant it. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth the girdles unto the merchants. Her help and her testimony is going abroad. Others receiving of her purity, the linen and her strength, you see, of the girdles. Others are receiving. We are to give out to others. Strength and honor of her clothing. And she rejoices in the time to come. By strength here, it means strength of character, strength of commitment. This is her clothing. That is, spiritually speaking.
See, verse 21 is actually certain clothing made of scarlet and so forth. But spiritually, her commitment unto God, see, and her honor are her clothing. That's what it means in 1 Peter 3:3-4 when it talks about let a woman be adorned not with costly raiment and so forth, you see, but rather with goodly spirit and so forth. Because if you read carefully, not the plating of gold and so forth, see, and the putting on of attire. You say, oh, you're not supposed to put on of gold and everything. But it also said not putting on of clothing, attire. What's that, nudity? No, sure you put on these things, but that is not to be your spiritual clothing. It's to be the inward. It's to be the heart. That's what he's saying. Some people get so confused on that matter. I'm almost done. And if you'll bear with me here. She shall rejoice in time to come. Some of the rejoicing is still in time to come. Remember that. You walk right, and in time to come, you'll rejoice because of it. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is a law of kindness. That is, she governs her household wisely, with understanding. And it didn't say she was kind. It said there's a law of kindness. That's different. Because you can be not too kind of a person, and you can be kind of kind if you want to. But when you get the law of kindness in you, that's you. That's just, you see, there's something in here that the law of kindness is at work because it's in you. You'll become it. You'll become like Christ. You're not a moral reformer, in other words. You're giving out what you are. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. That is, she looketh well. She provides for them. She has love. She corrects her household. She's not a busybody in other households. And she does not neglect the training of her own family. She does not neglect the welfare of her own family. And it says the children shall rise up and call her blessed. This is a Hebrewism. This Hebrew word, rise up, is a Hebrewism for going out in public. It's an antithesis for being in private. In other words, when you're immature little babies, they'll just stay in the home in private. But when they grow up and go out in public, they shall rise up and they shall then appreciate the early training and shall call her blessing. Blessed. You know, the teacher that was kind of hard on you in school, at the time in junior high school, you might not have appreciated it, but later you talked well of her. The one that sat down and played games all the time and did whatever you want and have your parties, you thought that was marvelous then. But when you matured, you thought she was a lousy teacher, and you held in her heart against a little bit that she didn't teach me well. Now I know I don't know it because she played around. I never did learn it. You know how it goes. And when you're the same way with your parents, you get away with it. The way you want, you like that. When you're mature, you wish that they had taught you some things. And when they do teach you some things, and you didn't like it particularly, later you're glad that they did. And so it is in the house of God. You may not like all the correction and everything. Later, you'll rise up and call the pastor blessed. And the elders, if they have to teach you some things, and so forth and so on. The wise one can see it also, partially at least, during the time. The husband also, that's a marvelous thing. Aren't you in delight in the fact that Jesus will rise up and call you blessed? Come on in now, blessed in the everlasting life, our good and faithful servant. And he praises her. That's going to be the most marvelous thing. We lay up praises on the other side, the most marvelous thing, he's going to praise us. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. The brides excel the virgins without number. Many of them have done. You look out, many have done virtuously, but if you're going to be in the elect bride, you're going to have outdone them all. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Now see, favor, people doing favors for you, they're not from the heart. Favors are deceitful because you think, oh, that's such a wonderful thing. He's doing me favors, but favors are short-lived, you see. And outward beauty leads to vanity. And beauty put on is just a varnish or a whitewash. You think you're more beautiful than you are. You look more and say, oh, I'm beautiful. But really, you plus all the paint and equipment is beautiful, see? So you begin to think of yourself more highly than you are. And in the church, you see, with the gifts and the various other things, and nothing to show your beauty, you think, boy, I'm really something. But no, you're really nothing. All you rice and those filthy rags, you plus his equipment make you look beautiful. But you see, that isn't real you. But beauty is subject to sickness. Beauty is subject to death. The older you get, I hate to say it, most of you have learned it by now, the beauty starts to disfigure, you see. But virtue doesn't. Virtue increases, gets stronger. You can kick it to heaven with you, you see. And in verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands. And and let her own works praise her in the gates. I want to read to you Romans 2:29. I've preached quite a long time. I knew this was going to be long. But did you know the book of Proverbs was so applicable for us today? And spiritual? And good. The book of Romans is a good book. Romans 2:29. I haven't preached much from the book of Proverbs. I have a little bit. 2:29. Being filled with... I'm going to read... 2:29. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit. In the spirit. You understand that? Circumcision is in the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. You walk outwardly, and you line up to all the rules you're going to do for children. You'll do everything they tell you outwardly. You say, boy, I'm holy, like Mike said, but no, that's not holiness. That's not true circumcision. True circumcision is in the heart. And it gets praise of God. Men might praise you for the other, but God will praise you. It's in your heart. And when others praise you, it says, her own works praise her. She doesn't praise herself. Her works praise her. Her ministry all comes back. People will praise her, but she doesn't need to praise herself. She produces. She doesn't have to. If you have to praise yourself all the time, it's because you don't have enough out here to show us. You've got to tell people. I want everybody to know that I'm great. Everyone know I'm great. I want to give you all the reasons why I'm great. Well, if you're great, they'll know it. She must not be very great. You wouldn't have to tell them. The fruit of her own hands. Give her the fruit of her own hands. The Bible says, the muzzle, not the ox, and the treadeth out the grain. She's worthy of a reward. Not salvation, but a reward, a higher. She got treasures on the other side. She'll get the reward of her hand. Let her have that of her own hand. Let her be the true wife and receive. God does not just have workers. God has his workers together with him. When profitable service, what does he do? He gives us the work of her hand, doesn't he? He lets us eat the... We're storing up grain on the other side. Wheat, sheaves, but he doesn't muzzle us. He lets us also eat of the bread of life. And we give others as well. He blesses us here. He gives us the fruit of our hands. Right here, he blesses us even, and even more in the days to come. But you know the greatest treasure you can lay up on the other side? The greatest treasure is that Jesus, your husband, is going to be pleased. That's the greatest thing. It's not the heavenly bush. It's not the heavenly necklaces and so forth he's got for you up there on the heavenly dresses. What it really is that he's pleased with you. And going to take you and love you and be really happy and pleased with you. That's the greatest treasure on the other side. We've looked into the looking glass for the church. If you forget it, just read back through it again and read it and begin to apply it. And remember that Jesus said that don't be like the man, the Bible said, the man who looks in the mirror and then he goes away and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. See? But remember what you are. Look into this mirror, and the more you look into it, you begin to reflect it. Be changed into his glory, from glory to glory, even into his image, the image of God. Amen. Stand.